I want you to know that the service we're having today and kind of the format, the simplicity, we're not real formal. That's what Phyllis wanted. She made that very clear. She made that clear to Henry. She made that clear to us. Even with mistakes. We're not here for a performance. We're here to honor Phyllis, and more importantly, to honor her God. So Henry asked me, he hadn't been to a service here in this church or anything, so he just asked me honestly, said, so what's it going to be like? And I said, well, we're going to read Scripture from God's Word, and I'm sure we'll sing, and then I'm going to talk about Phyllis and about Jesus. So I've been praying about what I would say about Phyllis and about Jesus. And what I've come to, I think it would please the Lord to kind of let Phyllis preach her own funeral. Now, what I mean by that, I think Phyllis is going to give us a direction, and then I'm going to kind of flesh it out. When I was visiting with Phyllis in the hospital this last time, less than 2 days before the Lord took her home, she was in there, and of course, most of you know that between hospital visits, there were multiple going to the doctor and getting meds, and it could have consumed her if she let it. So that day, as we were talking, at the present time, she was getting blood. They were giving her blood, and I said, Phyllis, does this get discouraging? And she didn't pause. She said, yes, I get discouraged, but how can I stay discouraged when I remember what Christ did for me? So that's the message this morning, what Christ did for Phyllis, and I'm going to fill in the blanks. Not exhaustively, but I'm going to scratch the surface. So what did Jesus Christ do for Phyllis? Jesus Christ washed away her sins, and she knew it. In the Psalms, we read this. It says, Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who should stand? In other words, Lord, if you were to keep a record of everybody's sins, who would be able to stand before you? Well, you know, in reality, God does keep a record of everybody's sins. Did you know that He knows everything that I've ever done, whether good or bad? He knows every lousy thought that has ever entered my mind? That's kind of scary, isn't it? So, who could possibly stand? You know, God is a just judge. We expect a just judge to punish crime. God does punish sin, all sin. You know, the Scripture says the wages of sin is death. So when we sin against God, when we do things that are wrong against His law, we earn a wage, and that wage is death. And it's not just physical death, it's eternal death. In other words, we deserve the judgment of God. But then I go back to that verse, Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who should stand? Then you know what He says? He says, but there is forgiveness with you. How can that be? How can God forgive sins if He's a just judge and He must punish sin? That doesn't seem to make any sense. But we're reading hundreds of years before Jesus, and even then He says there's forgiveness with you. How? That's answered when we get on the other side of the cross, and we find this in the New Testament. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's a big word. It means wrath-bearing sacrifice. In other words, Jesus, the only righteous man who ever lived, He went to the cross, He hung on the cross to bear my punishment. God poured out His wrath on Jesus so that I wouldn't have to take that punishment. Phyllis came to a humble faith in Jesus Christ. She gave up on her own righteousness. She admitted that she had no goodness in herself, and she trusted Jesus and what He did on the cross, and He washed her sins away. In the language of Revelation 1:5, she was devoted to the Lord who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Or as the psalmist puts it, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Phyllis claim that promise. Jesus washed her sins away. Secondly, through Jesus' death and resurrection, Phyllis received the very Spirit of God. Anytime God forgives a person, He does something else. We've piled up a lousy record in His record book, but when He cleanses the record book, He also changes that person from the inside out so that he doesn't live like a criminal anymore. In other words, when God forgives someone, He also gives him a new heart. Jesus was once confronted by a religious leader. If you read the Bible, you know it's Nicodemus. This man went to all the church services. He knew the Bible inside and out. There was no religious teacher who was more respected than he was in all of the country. And Jesus said to him, he looked him square in the eye, and he said, Nicodemus, unless you are born from above, you will never see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born of the Spirit, you will never enter that kingdom. He was saying, Nicodemus, you look really good on the outside, but there's no hope for you unless you have a new birth, unless you get a new heart, unless you are changed from the inside out. Hundreds of years ago, the prophet Ezekiel put it like this. He said, let me make sure I get the right verses. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. How could that happen? It happens, that miracle happens through Jesus Christ and what He did. When we come to Jesus, He can actually put the Spirit within us. And then we read the fruit of the Spirit. What the Spirit produces in a person is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. I saw that in Phyllis' life. No, she wasn't perfect. Absolutely not. But she had a change from the inside out. So, Jesus washed her sins away. She received God's Spirit. And then thirdly, through Christ, she was adopted as the daughter of Almighty God. Think about that. Being a child of God. I know people talk about children of God. We're talking about what the Bible says about a person actually becoming His child. On the last night that Jesus was with His disciples, those 11 men, Judas had already forsaken Him. He was trying to prepare them because He was going to leave. He was going to die, and He knew it. And He's trying to prepare those men. And on that night, He talked to them about giving His Spirit. But I want you to notice the words which follow that. It's out of John 14. He says, and I will pray to the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither knows Him, neither sees Him, nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Then Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. For those 11 apostles who had walked with Jesus for 3 years, losing Jesus would be like a child losing a parent. And Jesus said, listen to me, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And He would do that through His Spirit. Later, the Apostle Paul writes these words. Let me read them to you. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons and daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. That's equivalent to Daddy. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of Christ. And from Romans, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Phyllis was a child of God, and she knew it. And then finally, Jesus prepared a place for Phyllis. I was reading in John 14 that last night. Let me go back a little farther. Some of you will recognize this passage. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, literally many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. So Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to get you. And then Thomas, one of his apostles, he said to him, Lord, we don't know how to get there. You say you're going to prepare a place, but we don't know how to get to that place. And Jesus responded with the words that many of you know so well. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus made it very clear. You know, a lot of people talk about Jesus being a great teacher and all of that stuff. Jesus was either who he said he was or he wasn't. And he said, you can't get to the Father. You can't get to heaven. You can't get to the kingdom except through me. There is no other way. Phyllis took Jesus at his word. She believed him. She understood that the only way to spend eternity with God is through Jesus and what he did on the cross. Jesus made a way, but that way is for those who submit to him, who give up on themselves and trust him alone. God gave Phyllis the grace to do that. And as a result, she had confidence that Jesus was going to come and receive her to himself. We were talking Sunday evening, not long after she died, and one of the sisters here made the comment about Phyllis. She said she was eager to go and be with Jesus. She thought about that. She wanted that time to come, and that time has come. I love what the Apostle Paul says to Titus. Let me read it to you. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Phyllis's hope was not in vain. Jesus received her, and she is now in his presence. Not only did he prepare a place for Phyllis, but he has prepared Phyllis for the place. Those of us who knew Phyllis well have no doubt that she would want me and the rest of us in this church who knew her well to share with you in no uncertain terms that Jesus can make a way for you too. Phyllis, when I talked to her, she didn't fear death. She said it was hard for her family to talk about death with her, but Phyllis knew the one that she trusted, and she trusted him. And she would want me to tell you, you can trust that same Jesus. And to be very clear that there is no other way. There is not some other religion. There is not some philosophy. There is not some way you conduct yourself that will get you to God the Father in heaven. Every other way is a dead-end street. Now, if that sounds harsh and narrow-minded, I didn't say that. That's what Jesus said. That's his clear message, and Phyllis believed it. On one occasion, Jesus put it like this. He said, repent and believe the gospel. That is, the good news. In other words, don't trust yourself. Admit you have no goodness in you. I have no goodness in me. The only good person who ever walked this earth was Jesus Christ. But here's the good news. He offers to give us his goodness, even his life. So today, with Phyllis, I want to urge you, run to Jesus. When you come to this time nothing else will matter. All the things we can get so wrapped up in, they're not going to amount to a hill of beans. But God sent His Son that you might have real life. I commend to you the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I want to thank You for Phyllis, not only that You created her, but You also redeemed her. You changed her from the inside out. You gave her strength and hope. That's why she could say that she couldn't stay discouraged, because she knew what You had done for her. Thank You that You have rewarded her now by taking her home and blessing her with Your presence forever and ever. Lord, as You offer comfort to this family, to friends who knew Phyllis, I pray that You would do more than that, but that You would also convict deep within. That the things Your Son Jesus said when He was on this earth, they're the truth. And Lord, I pray that You would stir up a hunger in people right here this morning to run to Jesus, to fall on Your mercy and understand that there is salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank You for meeting with us here today. We don't deserve it, but You are a gracious God. Thank You most of all that You did indeed send Your Son. You watched Him die on that cross when You could have rescued Him, because You love us and You gave Yourself for us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to conclude with a song. This is the other song Phyllis wanted us to sing. It's Amazing Grace. It's 200, I believe, in the hymnal in front of you in the pew there. We'd like you to sing with us. This song was written by a man named John Newton as morally messed up as anybody you would ever know. He knew the depths of sin and shame. But when God got hold of his life through Jesus Christ, he wrote this song.